Yeah, I'm still really disappointed. Nobody's asked me to sing yet. I tell you, it just hurts my heart every time, but that's all right. I'll get over it someday, you know. I sing almost as good as I look. Anyway, it's good to be here again tonight, and I know a lot of people are going to be leaving, maybe even on Sunday. And so I just, again, appreciate all the kindness that's shown to me, and I haven't lost any weight since I've been down here. I don't know if that's a bad thing, you know, but y'all been feeding me so well and taking such good care of me. I really appreciate it. It's been a real joy to be here. So for those of y'all that are leaving, and may I see you again, adios, see you later. I'll be there, Zane. Y'all didn't know I speak in tongues, did you? But anyway, good to be here with you. This message is difficult, first of all, because it's short, and y'all know me, I can't speak short. So I was telling Gerald today that when my daughter gets married, on the 12th of August, I was kind of disappointed because I wanted to do the ceremony. One of the things that I'd always dreamed of my daughters is I get to, my boys I don't care about. But my daughters, I really wanted to, you know, perform the ceremony, because my boys, I don't know if they ever get married. But anyway, my daughters, you know, I figured I'd perform the ceremony. And Elizabeth informed me that I wasn't going to get to do that, and that really, you know, that really bothered me a lot. But she said she's going to let me speak for 10 minutes. Right. So anyway, at the rehearsal, you know, I'm going to fake her out. I'm just going to act like I'm going to speak for 10 minutes. But when it comes to the wedding, we'll see. So, anyway, so it's hard for me, 15 minutes, but, and also, you know, to speak just more directly to the young people, although I feel like anything that I say from God's Word is hopefully going to be beneficial to all of us and will be encouragement to all of us. And I think one of the things about, in our youth, and I didn't get saved till I was 20 years old. I was into everything in the world, just about everything you can imagine in the world. The immorality was there. And you know, I tell people, and it's hard to understand, and you can ask some of the young people that were involved in these things too, when you finally get out of all that, you look back and it wasn't worth it. There wasn't any pleasure in those things. I mean, sure there's pleasure for the moment, but I remember waking up after getting drunk and wake up the next day with a headache. I remember smoking and doing all those things and waking up with this nasty taste in my mouth. Well, what pleasure was there in that, those things? Well, just for the moment. But since I've been saved, there's a joy in my heart. And happiness is dependent upon circumstances, but joy is something that we have no matter what. Because we know we're saved. And we know today might be the last day that we're in this world. That today might be the day that we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a joy that nobody can take away from us. No matter what our circumstances are. No matter what happens to us. And you know that song that they sang about being His. And that's a wonderful thing. But I think sometimes we misunderstand what it means to be His. I mean, we think, well, the most important thing is I'm saved. Well, that's not the most important thing. Jesus didn't just save me so I don't go to hell. But that's not it. God saved me for His glory and so that I might be like His Son. There's that hymn that we sing sometimes, and we sing it sometimes at the breaking of bread. In fact, I think we sang it one Sunday since I've been here. Darby wrote it. And is it so I shall be like thy Son? Is this the grace which He for me has won? That I'm going to be like the Lord Jesus someday. And that He's, in a practical way, progressively, little by little, making me more like Him. But here's one thing that you got to know about God. God never forces Himself on anybody. He never forces Himself on anybody to be saved, and He never forces Himself on anybody to be like His Son. A Christian can be a Christian and live his life almost like he lived before. He's not going to be happy. He's not going to progress. He's not going to mature. But we know Christians that it seems like they never grow up, like they remain babes in Christ all their lives, like they never get out over the immaturity, because they never get to the point where they're ready to take the sincere meat of the Word. They drink the sincere milk of the Word, but they never get to the point where they can have the meat of the Word. And the Apostle Paul had that struggle with some of the converts that he saw. In fact, in the book of Hebrews that we've been looking at, one of the things that the writer of the Hebrews said all throughout that is his one desire was to talk to them about higher things, about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ after the order of Melchizedek, and not just the simplicity of things. And the Lord wants that for all of us. And the only way that I can understand the great things of God is to spend time in His Word. And we talked about that last week. All Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And we never waste time in God's Word. Because every moment we spend in God's Word, whether it's in reading of God's Word, studying of God's Word, memorizing of God's Word, meditating on God's Word, whatever it might be in God's Word is profitable. It'll have eternal reward. It'll have eternal benefit. And all the things we do in this life, all the other things we do in this life are temporary. Now, one of the things that I want to look at tonight kind of is springing off of what we looked at last week, the inspiration of God's Word is, I know God's Word is inspired, first of all, because God's Word says it's inspired. But I also know that it's inspired because of many evidences inside and outside the Word of God. For example, the prophecies. Over 300 prophecies concerning the person and life of the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning His death and His resurrection, were given in the Old Testament, and every one of them were fulfilled to the letter. I also know it's God's Word because it changes lives. And it's changed many of us here. And it can take a drug addict, it can take an ungodly, immoral person involved in pornography, it can take a homosexual, it can take a drunkard, it can take a prostitute, and it can take those people that are in the depths of sin, wholly given over to it, and turn their life totally around. And no other book can do that. It's also God's Word because it lines up with the experience. When I see God's Word and what it says concerning creation, and I look at all of creation around me, I realize that what this book says concerning creation is true, and what the world says, what the fool says, is not true. I say the fool because anyone that believes in evolution is a fool. Because the fool said in his heart, there is no God. And evolution is just simply trying to explain the existence of man, trying to explain the existence of the universe without God. But I also know that this book is God's Word because there are statements made in the Scripture that no man could ever possibly say, that no man could ever possibly imagine. And I will look at three of those tonight in the book of 2 Corinthians. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll look at verse 4 to begin with. These are statements that the Apostle Paul made, and when you realize who he's speaking about, in all of these he's going to be speaking about the Lord Jesus, you say, what man would have the audacity, what man would have the gall, what man would have the absurdity to make statements like this if he wasn't led by the Spirit of God to make them? And when we read these things about the Lord Jesus, we read also the result of it in our lives. Chapter 13 and verse 4, 2 Corinthians. For though he was crucified through weakness. Now when you realize who he's talking about here, the omnipotent God, the all-powerful God, all power in heaven and earth are centered in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the word of his power, he created all things. We saw that on Tuesday evening. The word of his power, he holds all things together. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and he was born a baby, a fragile child. He was knit in the womb of Mary. He was born and laid in a manger. He lived a life in this world and he was subject to many of the same things that you and I experience. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was tired. He was sad. He was happy. Some of the things that you and I experience, he submitted himself to, and he became weak. That word there is found 24 times in the New Testament, 17 times is translated infirmity. And we remember back in Isaiah chapter 53 that he took our sorrows upon him. He took our infirmities upon him, our iniquities upon himself. He did all that for us. The Almighty God of the universe, as the Lord Jesus Christ was in the womb of his mother, as the Lord Jesus Christ hung upon the cross at Calvary, he still held everything together by the word of his power because he was always God. And yet, he became weak. He was crucified through weakness. He allowed his creation to take him and nail him to a cross. What man would have the acerbity to call the Lord Jesus Christ weak? No man would. But it goes on to say, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. You know, the thing that man doesn't realize is that we're weak, frail creatures. You watch these programs and they're trying to be, man's trying to be tough. And they have these Fear Factor 1 and Fear Factor 86. And I don't know what they are. I don't watch those programs. But these programs that try to show how tough man is and how strong he is and how powerful he is and how good he is. And yet, I'll tell you what, you let a little bit of wind blow and a little bit of water fall down from the sky and see how weak man is. You let the earth shake a little bit and see how weak and frightened man is. We're weak, frail creatures. And when we come to the realization of that, we'll be like the Apostle Paul who said, when I'm weak, then is when I'm strong. When I come to the realization that I can't do anything, you know the problem with a lot of people is they say, well, I'm not gonna sin anymore. I'm not gonna drink anymore. I'm not gonna take drugs anymore. I'm not gonna smoke anymore. I'm not gonna commit immoral acts anymore. And they make up their minds. They make some kind of resolution in their mind. Let me tell you what, when you make that decision, when you make a statement like that, you better be careful. I don't care if you're a Christian or not. You better be careful. If you wake up one day and say, today I'm not going to do whatever anymore, you better be careful, because the first thing you'll do that day is that. You know what we got to do? We got to come to the Lord. We got to say, Lord, I'm a weak, frail creature. I can't do anything. And the only way that I'm going to avoid this sin in my life today is if I allow your power to work in me and through me to overcome that sin. We are overcomers in Christ Jesus. And the only power we have is Him living in us and through us. And it's when we get back and allow Him to have control of our lives is when He can work in us to help us to live lives pleasing to Him and glorifying Him. There's no other way. There's no other way. I can't do it on my own. I've got to recognize my weakness before Him and realize I'm nothing and I can do nothing without the power of God working in me. Here's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. He said everything that he was and everything that he accomplished in his life was absolutely worthless for this one thing, this one goal he had in life, that he might know Jesus Christ in an intimate, personal, realistic, daily way. He might know the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. The greatest manifestation of the power of God was the day that Jesus Christ broke the bands of hell and Satan and sin. And rose again from among the dead. And proved who he was. And Paul said, I want to know that power in my life. The power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That new life. That new creation that's in me. I want to know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. That's when my life will bring him glory and praise. So realize that Jesus Christ became weak. He became like me so that he might give me his power to live in me and through me. That I might be like him. And glorify God. Well, the second thing is even more amazing. Chapter 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. It says, for we know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. You think about it just for a moment. If any of us would have written a history, if God would have come to us before the Lord Jesus Christ came and said, now what do you think, how do you think my son should come to the world? We said, well, sure, he doesn't need to live in a mansion or a palace or something like that, because then he wouldn't be approachable by the common people. But we would have him, well, you know, he ought to have a decent house and, you know, maybe some kind of donkey or something to get away from one place to the other. And you know, just the normal things of life, you know, a couple of outfits so he might wash the one and, you know, eat a couple of things like that. That's the way we would have had him come. I mean, be honest with you. Who would have had him come and been born in a barn? Who would have had him live the lowly life that he lived? The Lord Jesus Christ didn't have anything in this world. except the clothes on his back. He said, the birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay head. The owner of all things, visible and invisible, the one who sat upon the throne of God, the one who could command the angels of God to come down and minister to him when he walked in this world, has absolutely nothing in this world. He came to this world and he left this world in exactly the same way. Absolutely with nothing. I mean, we think, like I said, we would have had him at least had a donkey. I mean, he got up from one place to the other a lot quicker. You know, I think cars are one of the greatest curse on man. You look at me, cars are a curse on man. In Spain, it was a pedestrian society. For the first 4 or 5 years, we didn't even own a car. And you got around everybody by walking. And I tell my wife in the morning, honey, I'll see you later. I'm going to go down and take the mail down to the post office, or I'm going to go down by the bank. And she knew I'd be gone 4 or 5 hours. Not because it was that far. I could walk from one side of the town to the other side of the town in about 45 minutes. 80,000 people, but everybody lived in high-rise apartments. And it wasn't because the distance was so long. It's because she knew that when I walked downtown, I'd see somebody I know, invite them for a cup of coffee, maybe some unbeliever that I've been sharing the gospel with, talk to them again, maybe some believer I would see on the street, just share with them and encourage them. She knew that I'd see people along the way, and that on the way there and on the way back, I'd be spending time talking to people. You know, we drive in our cars today, and the most you see people do is this, you know? Just wave their hand at you, maybe honk the horn at you, that's it. And where we have more conveniences in life now than we've ever had in the history of man. You know, the one thing we don't have today, and you ask anybody, what's the greatest commodity that we miss today is time. And you hear people say, I don't have time. Well, we have more time than anybody in the history of the world, but we don't have time. Jesus always had time, didn't he? And on the way to heal Jairus' daughter, the woman touched his robe. He's thinking about that tonight. The woman touched his robe. And she was healed because Jesus had time. Because he went from one place to the other. And you know what? The one thing you never see Jesus Christ doing, you never see him in a hurry to get anywhere. That's a lesson for us. We're always in a hurry to get everywhere, but Jesus Christ was never in a hurry. Here he was, the owner of all things. The one who possesses heaven and earth. The owner of cattle on 1,000 hills. And yet he became poor so that you and I, poverty stricken, bankrupt spiritually speaking, wicked sinners that we are, might be made rich. And all the riches of God's glory and all the riches of God's grace have been bestowed upon us. And he's made us, according to Romans chapter 8, heirs of God and co-heirs, equal partners in the inheritance of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to walk on a street of gold, and I'm going to drink out of a crystal lit river, and I'm going to live in a mansion someday, not just for time, but for eternity. All because Jesus Christ, the all and self-sufficient one, became poor so that I might be rich. The last one is found, and the most amazing one is found in chapter 5 and verse 21, the last verse of that chapter. It says, for he, God the Father, hath made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Holy One who knew no sin, God made him sin for us. He didn't just bear our sins in his body. He became sin. So that when God looked down from heaven during those 3 hours on the cross that the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins, and the darkness was upon all the earth, when God looked down from heaven, he didn't see his holy and righteous and perfect Son. He saw your sin and my sin. And all of the anger and all the wrath and all the condemnation and all the punishment against that sin that belonged to you and me fell on his Son, the Lord Jesus, to the point that he would cry out from the depths of it being, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We don't hear an answer from heaven, but every one of us here tonight that knows the Lord Jesus can answer that question. It was because of me. Because of my sins. But a great transaction took place on the cross of Calvary that day. Not only did my sins transfer to him, but his righteousness transferred to me. And now when God looks down from heaven, he doesn't see Mark Hartley in all of his sin. He doesn't see Mark Hartley in all of his shortcomings and all of his failures like you might see or I might see. You know what he sees? Mark Hartley absolutely perfect. Mark Hartley absolutely holy. Mark Hartley absolutely as righteous as the Son, because he says right here that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's not in the future. That's not when I get to heaven. That's right now. Now there's three great wonderful truths. He became weak so that the power of God might live in me and through me. That I might win the victory over Satan and over self and over sin in my life. He became poor that I might be made rich. An heir of God and a co-heir with the Lord Jesus Christ of all that exists. And he became sin so that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. Well, what's the practical aspect of that? If those three things are true, and they are true, how should it affect my life? How should I live? I should live in light of those three truths. He became weak so I might have the power of God in me. He gave up all and became poor so that I might have the riches of God's grace and glory in my life today. And he became sin so that I might live and be before God righteous and holy in his sight. How can I go on sinning? How can I go on living the life I lived before? How can I go on being pleased with the things of this world, the things of this life? How can I go on pleasing myself in the flesh? How can I go on doing those things when Jesus Christ did this all for me? Last time I was here, I shared a story about Count Zinzendorf, one of the leaders of the Moravians. He made this statement, or he saw this statement underneath this painting of the Lord Jesus hanging on a cross, and it said, "All of this I have done for thee, what hast thou done for me?" It's a question I think every one of us that knows the Lord Jesus ought to ask ourselves. All of that the Lord Jesus did for me, what have I done for him? He gave up it all for me. What have I given up for the Lord Jesus? What have I given up for him? He changed everything. He changed his whole life to come down this world to die for me. What has changed in my life since I've known him as Lord and Savior? What has changed? What difference has Jesus Christ made in my life? I sure made a difference in his life, didn't I? What difference has he made in mine? I'm going to close. I've gone over. I always go over. Y'all know that. It's hard. I talk really, really fast. I can talk faster than if you really want to, but you wouldn't understand what I said. So I won't do that. But anyway, I just want to tell a real quick story. There was a young fellow at the University of Southern California, and there was a professor of philosophy there who was his great task all year long was to prove that God doesn't exist. And he went all year long trying to prove to the students that God doesn't exist, and year after year, he would, at the end of his class, there was no one that would stand up when he would ask this question. Do you still believe God exists? Nobody would stand up, even though Christians had passed through the class. No one had ever stood up because he knew exactly what he was going to do on the last day of class. He would hold a piece of chalk in his hand and he'd say, if God really exists, I can drop this piece of chalk on the floor and it won't break. And every year he'd drop the piece of chalk, it would land on the floor and shatter into 1,000 pieces. Well, this young fellow, he's a freshman. This was really a junior class, but he took it as a freshman. He didn't know better. Like most freshmen don't. And he got into this class, and he was a Christian. He loved the Lord, and he knew, found out about this guy's reputation, and he heard about what he did at the end of the year. He determined that at the end of class, that last day of class, he was still going to stand up. So the professor asked at the end of class, is there anybody here that still believes that God exists? And this one young freshman at the back of the class stood up. And that professor laughed. A lot of the other students laughed. He said, "You fool. How can you, after everything you've heard, how can you believe God still exists?" He said, "If God exists, I could drop this piece of chalk on the floor and it wouldn't break." And so he dropped the chalk. But this time when he did, he hit the cuff of his sleeve, rolled down his arm, hit on his pant leg, off his shoe, and rolled across the floor unbroken. This is a true story. This is a true story. The professor looked at the chalk and ran out of the room. The young man stood up and for the next 30 minutes had the opportunity to share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, all because he was willing to stand up and be different. Jesus Christ did all that for me. What have I done for him? That's the question. That's mine. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you for your dear Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he became weak and poor and sin for us, that we might have your power and the riches of your grace and glory and his righteousness living in us and through us. Oh, Father, we want to live differently than we lived before. We want to be light shining in this world. It's easy to sing this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. But, Father, it's a whole lot more difficult to live it out every day. Easy to say words and sing songs, but, oh, Father, it's different when the rubber meets the road and temptation comes and trials and difficulties come in our lives. Help us to live out lives that are pleasing to you, that bring glory to your name, that honor the Lord Jesus Christ and manifest the great work that he's done in us and through us, that his power might live in us and we might say no to sin and win the victory and be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Bless us, dear Father. Bless this assembly. Bless especially the young people here, the future of this assembly. And again, we'd ask if there's someone here tonight that hasn't bowed the knee and confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, that tonight might be the night, even what they heard. But bring them into conviction, realizing the great things that Jesus Christ did for a wicked sinner like him. Bless our fellowship now, Father. Bless the food and the preparation of it. We thank you for all those that labor to prepare it. Bless our time together and let all things be done for the praise and glory of the Lord Jesus. We pray these things in his name.